Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18, a familiar parable that Jesus taught. If your Bible has headings over passages, we're in verses 21 through 35 this morning. My heading says, illustrated in continual forgiveness. Talking about humility and especially forgiveness. We all struggle with forgiveness from time to time. I don't care who we are, I don't care what we say, we struggle with forgiveness because our natural reaction is when someone hurts us, when someone wrongs us, is to remember that and often to focus on that and to live in that and keep our minds there. And so we struggle. Forgiveness is not something that comes naturally. It's not something that comes easily. It's a struggle. And it's sad when you hear of individuals in churches that hold grudges against each other for years sometimes. And it often happens in a lot of churches. And this person hasn't spoken to that person in 15 years. And you see it in their face. Because unforgiveness hurts, not just the individuals, it hurts the body of Christ. And it destroys and it devastates. You know, maybe there's someone right now in your life you need to forgive. Some of you need to just go, you know what? I'm having a hard time getting over this, but I want you to know I forgive you. And I'm going to trust God to get past it. And, you know, Peter in this story, he came to Jesus, and he was concerned about how many times to forgive. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. John R. Rice writes this, by the time you've forgiven 490 times, you'll be in the habit of forgiving and out of the practice of holding grudges. The primary focus of the parable is to teach us about forgiveness. Yes, there's elements of salvation, and I'll talk about that a little bit. But the primary focus is to teach us about forgiveness. Warren Wiersbe writes this, when we start living in an atmosphere of humility and honesty, we must take some risks and expect some dangers. Unless humility and honesty result in forgiveness, relationships cannot be mended and strengthened. Now, Peter recognized that there was risk involved in forgiving. And so he asked Jesus how to handle this in the future. But Peter made some serious mistakes. Because the first thing he did was he lacked humility. Because he was sure that his brother would sin against him. But he doesn't mention at all, what if I sin against my brother? You know, the focus is, well, they're going to wrong me again, so what do I do? And his second mistake was he asked for limits. He asked for measures. Where there's love, there are no limits. There are no measures. There are no dimensions. Peter thought that he was showing great faith and love when he offered to forgive up to 7 times. Because the rabbis taught that 3 times was enough. You know, if you forgave 3 times, you were going above and beyond. So Peter said, I'll double that. You know, what if I forgive 7 times? Do I go that high? You know, so he thought he was showing grace. He thought he was showing all these things. And then when Jesus says 490 times, obviously you can't keep track of 490 times, or you shouldn't keep track of 490 times. And that's the purpose. That's what he's trying to teach us. It's developing that continual attitude of forgiveness. Now, Jesus wasn't advising careless or shallow forgiveness. It's important to note that this passage that we're going to look at this morning comes immediately after the instructions he gives on dealing with sin in chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. He says, if your brother sins, you know, go to them individually and talk with them. And if they deal with it, great. If not, then you have to take 2 or 3 witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, then you're going to have to go to the church. And he says, verse 17, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. But then he goes on to say, verse 19, again I say to you that if 2 of you agree on earth about anything, they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, I'm there in their midst. Talking about dealing with sin, coming back together in restoration, forgiving, loving, and moving on. Now, our natural reaction when somebody wrongs us is to condemn them, is to go, we want to go right to step number three. Let's take it to the church and let's deal with them. Let's get them gone so I can live in peace. What do we do when we condemn someone? We bring out the worst in them. Well, Jesus is trying to teach us here, beginning really in verse 15, but through the end of the chapter, is how much different it would look, how much different it would be if we as a body put this practice of forgiveness into practice and lived it out in our lives. And when someone wronged us, we came alongside them not to condemn, yes, to deal with the sin issue, if there is a sin issue, but to ask forgiveness and to move on. How much different would it look, that individual that's struggling with that sin, rather than facing condemnation and their natural reaction is to bristle against it, rather if brothers and sisters come and said, let's work together on this. You know, let's see what we can do. And show a forgiving, loving attitude. You don't just bring out the worst in people, you bring out the best in people. And you see God working in situations. Jesus is teaching us in this parable about the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. Look at this passage with me in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21 through the rest of the chapter. So then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one does not forgive his brother from your heart. We're going to look at three things from this passage this morning. Number one, we see the king and his forgiveness. The king and his forgiveness in verses 21 through 27. This is the first parable that Jesus taught where the Lord appears as a king. Here the king is taking accounts of his servants. Now I am not, I'll admit readily, I am not an expert on weights and measures and converting all of that to today. So I had to do a little research and trust in some other people. But in verse 24 he says, he began to settle accounts, and one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now a talent was a means of measuring weights. It was used to measure precious metals. And a talent weighed about 75 pounds. And I read from one source that 10,000 talents would equal around $19 to $20 million today. All right, so I don't know about any of you. My bank account's a little low right now. $19 to $20 million. In today's standards, that's a lot of money. That's what he owes him. This is a picture of how much we owe God for everything we have, for who we are. You know, he's trying to teach a lesson here. We are just like this first servant. We owe God far more than we could ever, ever, ever pay. And yet we keep embezzling from his accounts. And we steal his time. We use these talents and abilities he's given us rather than glorifying him for something else. we steal his money. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, you know, tithing and giving to God. And in Malachi, he says, you steal from me when we don't give back to God. Now, the servant obviously had absolutely no way to repay the debt he owed. But you see a couple sins here in the servant. You see pride and a lack of sincere repentance. Because look at verse 26. This man wasn't ashamed because he got caught. In fact, he thought he was actually big enough to earn the money. Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Now, in the economy of that day, think about this. In the economy of that day, a man would have to work about 20 years to pay back one talent. And he owed how many? 10,000. You have to work about 20 years to pay back one talent. All right, be patient with me. I'll repay everything. I'll make it right. Think about that in terms of what we owe. Think about that in terms of what we have been forgiven. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, He has forgiven you. He's welcomed you into His family. Not because of anything you've done, but because of who He is. We could never, ever repay what God has forgiven us. It's completely on His grace. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's all Him. We could never, ever repay what God has forgiven us and how much He has given to us. Now remember that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's using a visual here on earth to teach us something about God, to teach us something about His kingdom. So what is verse 26 teaching us? Slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. You know what? There's a lot of people that live their lives just like this slave did. Just be patient with me, and I'll make it up. Just be patient with me, and I'll do enough good. I'll give enough to the poor. I'll give enough to the church. I'll be in church enough. I'll do this enough. I'll do this enough. Future righteousness can never pay for past sin. I can never, ever do good enough. I can never, ever be enough. It's all about God. But in spite of all this, the king knows this servant can never repay him. In spite of all this, we see the compassion and the forgiveness of the king. His situation was hopeless, except for the compassion of the king. Because he assumed the loss and he forgave the servant. So the man and his wife and his children went free, weren't going to be thrown into a debtor's prison. The servant didn't deserve this forgiveness. It was completely an act of love and mercy on the part of the master. You know, I don't care how good we are. I don't care how good we are for the rest of our lives. We never, ever will qualify or deserve what God has forgiven us and His mercy and His grace. In Romans 5:21, there's a verse that says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what? No matter the sin debt, God's grace is always greater. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God? I don't care how good you are. You don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be here. I certainly don't deserve heaven. But it's all because of the grace of God. Now, the second thing we see is the servant and his forgetfulness. Verses 28 through 30. Here the servant had just been forgiven this huge debt, and then he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him money. In verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. All right, he had to go out searching for someone. He'd just been forgiven this huge debt, and he obviously went out searching for someone that owed him. And this fellow servant owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was one day's wages. So what he owed him in today's culture would be $15,000 to $20,000 compared to the $19 million that the other servant owed. Now, he obviously had a legal right to have this man repaid, to throw him in prison, to do all these things. But he certainly didn't have a moral right because of all that had been forgiven him. Now, obviously, he should have forgiven his fellow servant because he and his family had been spared the shame. They'd been spared the disgrace of debtor's prison. And yet now he's going to go and uproot this whole man's family and do the exact same thing. But you know what? How often do we do the exact same thing? We forget about how much grace God has shown to us and how much he has forgiven us and how much he has loved us. And then someone comes along and wrongs us. And it might be a pretty trivial thing, and we're out for vengeance. We want other people to know, hey, you won't believe what they did to me. You won't believe what they said about me. You know, and so we start to gather support. We do exactly like this slave did. You know, we look around and we play the comparison game. I'm a pretty good person. And yeah, I know God's forgiven me a lot, but boy, he forgave them a lot more because their life was a lot worse than mine. And we always tend to compare ourselves with the worst, don't we? We don't tend to compare ourselves with people who are a whole lot better than us. You know, I'll look this way. You know, we play the comparison game and we forget. Maybe we intentionally forget all the grace that God has shown to us. If we remember God's grace to us, if we remember God's forgiveness, how can we hold grudges? How can we withhold forgiveness? How can we not go and show that love and mercy to those around us? Now, the third thing we see is the fellow servants and their faithfulness. The fellow servants and their faithfulness. In verse 31, it says, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. So these other servants saw what was going on, and they were saddened. Now, in our culture today, there are some who are glad when people fail because that means they're going to advance. You know, if that person stumbles and falls, that's going to be good for me. And so they almost exult in that. But these servants were sad. They stood back and they observed everything that had happened. They observed the forgiveness of the king towards this first servant and how then he went and mistreated the second servant. And they noticed all these things. Now notice what they did. They didn't take matters into their own hands. They didn't go and tell others about this terrible wrong that had occurred. They simply went to the king. Didn't try to get people on their side. They didn't cry out for public attention. They simply went to their Lord and told him. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. What a great reminder to us that when we are sinned against or we are wronged or we observe wrong, we are not to go and gather support. We are not to go and gather prayer partners to pray. Hey, let me tell you about what so-and-so did. Help me, pray with me about this. That happens in the church so often. And yeah, yes, there's nothing wrong with going to somebody, hey, something's happened in my life and I need to deal with a situation. Just pray that God gives me wisdom and God gives me his grace and the clarity of speech and that I can say the right things. There's nothing wrong with that. When they come along and say, hey, let me tell you what so-and-so did. You know, can you believe what so-and-so did? This isn't the first time. They did it this time and this time and this time. You know, and so you really need to pray with me about it. You know, they give us a great example. We need to go to God. And we need to talk to him. And then we have to go to the individual and deal with it, as he talks about earlier in Matthew chapter 18, and deal with the sin issue. Look at the last four verses, beginning of verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Principle simple. We must forgive because we've been forgiven. Now, the unforgiving one was called before the king for judgment. The king originally delivered him. He set him free. Forgave his debt. He put himself back into judgment. He trapped himself. We do the same thing when we forget about how much God has forgiven us and how much grace He's bestowed on us. And we go out and we judge others. We go out and we criticize others. We go out and we hurt others, and we put ourselves back into justice. We put ourselves back into that dungeon. We trap ourselves and we hurt ourselves. You know, now the king's going to act according to justice. You know, the worst prison you can put yourself in is that prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves. We're only causing our own torment. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, one day all of us are going to give an account before God. We're going to answer for everything. And we're going to have to come before God. This man had received forgiveness, but he never really experienced that forgiveness in his heart. So he wasn't able to share that forgiveness with those who had wronged him. You know, if we live according to justice, we always want to get what is owed us. And we imprison ourselves. And we put ourselves in that place of justice. But if we live according to forgiveness, if we live according to what God has shown us, and we share that with others, then we enjoy freedom and joy and peace. But it's what we choose to do. Peter wanted a measuring rod. Lord, tell me how many times. Give me a number. Give me a number so I know. But God said, forget the measuring rod. Just practice forgiveness. Just put it into practice. Just do it. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this section, writes this: Our Lord's warning is serious. He didn't say that God saves only those who forgive others. The theme of this parable is forgiveness between brothers, not salvation for lost sinners. Jesus warned us that God cannot forgive us if we do not have humble and repentant hearts. We reveal the true condition of our heart by the way we treat others. When our hearts are humble and repentant, we will gladly forgive our brothers. But where there is pride and a desire for revenge, there can be no true repentance, and this means God cannot forgive. In other words, it's not enough to receive God's forgiveness or even the forgiveness of others. We must experience that forgiveness in our hearts so that it humbles us and makes us gentle and forgiving toward others. The servant in the parable did not have a deep experience of forgiveness and humility. He was simply glad to be off the hook. He never really repented. Do we truly understand how much God has forgiven us? Do we have any desire to know the depth of that? Because if I truly understand the depth of God's forgiveness, I can't help but forgive. And sadly, a lot of times I don't do that because I forget the forgiveness of God. And I put myself in that place of justice and anger and resentment. We have to choose to forgive. Maybe there's somebody right now in your mind thinking, man, I need to put this into practice and forgive that person. I need that freedom that only God can give. He's forgiven me so much now. Help me to put that into practice. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the instruction you give us. A lot easier to preach on than it is to put into practice. Because we're quick, I'm quick a lot of times to forget just the magnitude and depth of your mercy and grace that you show on me, not just in my salvation, but every single day of my life. And when someone wrongs me or hurts me, it's all consuming. It's something I dwell on and think on. And rather than give it to you and forgive. Help me to put this passage into practice. Lord, right now there's probably some people sitting here who are struggling too. And they need to give you control. They need to turn this over to you and trust you. Lord, teach us to forgive. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to understand the depth of your forgiveness for us. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.